Those of you on the webcast, Mr. Lord asked me to say that he asked me to do this Bible study. It's not really a sermonette, so if I go past the 12-minute mark, don't be surprised. It's a little bit longer than that. Some years ago, in the Buffalo congregation, we had the privilege of having a guest sermon giver, Mr. Paul Suckling, and he always gives a good message. And he started out with some very warm and friendly remarks and told us about what he's been up to and about some of the people that he's seen and the ministers that he worked with and mentioned them by name, and we recognized many of them except one name we didn't recognize, a man called Jerry Meyer. And I turned to Melanie and I said, "Do we know him?" She said, "No, we don't know any Jerry Meyer. He must be, we thought maybe he's from England, you know, where Mr. Suckling is from." And until he started to ask us to turn to the book of Jerry Meyer, and then we finally realized that he's talking about the prophet Jeremiah, which is my topic today. So we'll get into this now. The book of Jeremiah is the longest book in the Bible, and not in a number of chapters, but containing more words than any other book. The book of Jeremiah is not arranged in chronological order. In fact, I found a listing in some of the literature that divides the book of Jeremiah up into 21 sections, and those sections are arranged chronologically. And anyone who's interested, I can show you where to find that listing, and it's a very good tool for following the story flow. And I will attempt to follow this chronological order in the Bible study today, which means we'll be doing a lot of jumping around in the book, skipping around and not doing things in order as we follow the book. Jeremiah was chosen by God and given a very special commission. Jeremiah was the prophet who served God through that terrible 40-year period, which marked the end of Judah as a nation, the apparent close of the monarchy, and the fall of Jerusalem and the removal and captivity of the Jews by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Jeremiah is the prophet whose personal life and feelings we know most about. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. As some of the literature says, if the prophet Isaiah managed to save Jerusalem from Assyria 100 years earlier, then Jeremiah failed in his efforts to save Jerusalem from Babylon. Did Jeremiah finally die in Egypt, as most Bible scholars suppose? Or was there more to the story? Let's examine the life and times of Jeremiah and see whether or not he failed at the special commission God gave to him. So let's start in the beginning of the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1, which this section sets the time of the events of Jeremiah's ministry. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It also came in the days of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem in the 5th month. Now, it might be helpful at this point to list the kings who reigned in Judah during the life of Jeremiah. First, there was Manasseh. 697 to 642 BC. He was a very wicked and idolatrous king who reigned for 55 years. That's a long time as kings of Judah go. Jeremiah was born during the reign of Manasseh. Next was Amon, 641 to 640 BC. He reigned only 2 years, but the long and wicked reign of his father Manasseh had sealed the doom of Judah. Next was Josiah, 639 to 608 BC. He reigned 31 years. Now, Josiah was a good king, that is to say, righteous. Of the 20 kings of Judah, only 8 were good. Of these 8, only 2, Hezekiah and Josiah, endeavored to abolish the high places, that is, the idolatrous shrines of worship that were set up on hilltops all throughout the country. Josiah died in battle at Megiddo in 608, and Jeremiah bitterly mourned his loss along with all of Judah and Jerusalem. Next was Jehoahaz, 608 BC. He reigned only 3 months and was carried off to Egypt. Next was Jehoiakim, 608 BC to 597. He reigned 11 years. He was deeply idolatrous, boldly defiant of God, and a bitter enemy of Jeremiah. And next was Jehoiachin, 597 BC. He reigned 3 months and was carried off to Babylon. And the last king of Judah was Zedekiah, 597 to 586 BC. He reigned 11 years and was rather friendly to Jeremiah, but was a weak king and a tool in the hands of wicked Jewish government and religious officials. Jeremiah was an individual very special to God, to whom God would give a very special commission. Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, and before you were born, I set you apart." There are 3 men only whom the Bible records as having been known by God before they were born. And of these 3, Jeremiah was the first. The other 2 were John the Baptist and Jesus Christ. So Jeremiah is in pretty good company here. From this fact, we can see that there's something very, very important about the commission God is about to give to Jeremiah. The last part of verse 5 here. "I appointed you a prophet to the nations." Yes, more than one nation. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. Verse 6. "Then I, Jeremiah, said, 'Ah, Lord, behold, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth.'" Well, a lot of us feel this way. And some of us, might say, I don't know how to speak because I'm an old man, or I can't speak because I'm middle-aged, or something like that. Verse 7, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I am only a youth, for to all to whom I send you, you shall go, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord.'" So Jeremiah is not to be afraid. And through the whole book of Jeremiah, we get the sense that God is protecting him and preserving his life throughout, because Jeremiah has a mission to complete. Verse 9, "Then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said to me, 'Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, and to destroy, and to throw down, and to build, and to plant.'" So we can see that this commission of God to Jeremiah is in 2 parts. Part A, to root out, to pull down, to destroy, and to throw down. And Part B, to build and to plant. But to root out and to throw down what? And to build and to plant what? It was the very throne of David that was to be rooted out and thrown down, and then rebuilt and replanted elsewhere. And we also see that God has placed Jeremiah over nations and kingdoms, plural, more than one. What nations and what kingdoms? Certainly over Judah, and also over the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, which went into Assyrian captivity approximately 100 years earlier, a kingdom that ostensibly went out of existence and was even then disappearing from history's view. So in the year 627 BC, Jeremiah was ordained by God to be a prophet in Judah. It becomes his sad job to try to warn the Jews that the same fate that befell the kingdom of Israel, destruction as a nation, removal from their land, and foreign captivity, will also befall Judah unless they repent of their idolatry and rebellion against God. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Judah was a nation that had fallen away from God and his law. What were the people doing in Judah that they fell away? Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there and this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. That would be the gates of the temple. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, and if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. So the Jews did all manner of abhorrent things in God's sight, but in their pride, they still thought of themselves as being right with God. Verse 9. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear by false gods, make offerings to Baal, and go after other gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are safe, safe to go and do all of these abominations? Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I have been watching, declares the Lord. A very strong and incriminating message from Jeremiah, which the people did not want to hear. How is God's message to Judah through Jeremiah received by the Jews? Well, turn to Jeremiah chapter 26. Jeremiah chapter 26. And we'll see the type of attitude Jeremiah faced all the time. Jeremiah 26, and we'll begin in verse 8. And when Jeremiah had finished speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, then the priests and the prophets and all the people laid hold of him, saying, you shall die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying, this house shall be like Shiloh? That is to say, flattened, and this city shall be desolate without inhabitant. And all the people gathered around Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. So it was the priests and the prophets the religious establishment who tried to incite an angry mob to kill Jeremiah. We saw this same scenario repeated during the time of Christ's life. But it was not Jeremiah's time to be killed. Verse 16. Then the officials and all the people said to the priests and the prophets, "This man does not deserve the sentence of death, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord our God." And so we see that God had taken a hand in the situation, quelling the angry mob, because he had promised to protect and preserve Jeremiah's life through these hard times. Turn now to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. God is a patient and merciful God. God has always given his people every chance to repent and return to him by sending a string of prophets, major and minor, from Isaiah to Malachi to Christ, to proclaim his message of repentance and forgiveness. Jeremiah chapter 25 and verse 4. Verse 4. "And though the Lord has sent all his servants, the prophets, to you again and again, you have not listened or paid any attention." Israelites have disrespected and disregarded God's messengers time after time. Hold your place here in Jeremiah chapter 25. We'll be coming back to this thing, to chapter 25 pretty quick. We'll turn now to Matthew chapter 21. In the New Testament, Matthew chapter 21. Jesus mentions about this in the parable of the tenants in Matthew chapter 21. As the story goes, there was a master of a house who had a vineyard and leased it to tenants to tend it while he went into another country. When harvest time came, he sent servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Matthew chapter 21 and verse 35. "And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. So he sent more servants, and they did the same to them." Verse 37. "Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, 'They will respect my son.' But we know what they did to the son." Passover commemorates what they did to the son. Verse 40. "When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants?" God is truly angry with Judah and Jerusalem for rejecting his servants and prophets time after time. Turn back to Jeremiah chapter 25, and we'll start again in verse 8. Jeremiah 25 and verse 8. "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not obeyed my words, behold, I will send for all the tribes of the north, declares the Lord, for Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant." Verse 11, "This whole land shall become a ruin and a waste, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Turn now to Jeremiah chapter 5. Jeremiah chapter 5. People in their pride and arrogance, who think they're doing just fine and are right with God, will be astonished when these things come about. Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 19. Verse 19. "And when your people ask, 'Why has the Lord our God done all these things to us?' you shall say to them, 'As you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your own land, so now you will serve foreigners in a land not your own.'" Turn to Jeremiah chapter 2. Chapter 2. "As a nation, the people have forsaken God, the true God, from whom their blessings came." Jeremiah chapter 2, and we'll look at verses 12 and 13. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 12. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked, be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They had turned to false gods, made by their own hands, made out of stone and wood, from which no water can come. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah must have been praying about the situation and for God to have mercy and relent from bringing about such a great calamity upon Judah. And in chapter 7 and verse 16, God says to him, as for you, do not pray for this people, or lift up a cry or prayer for them. Do not intercede with me, for I will not hear you. Do you not see what they are doing in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle fire, and the women knead dough to make cakes for the Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Is it I whom they provoke, declares the Lord? Is it not themselves to their own shame? A large portion of the book of Jeremiah carries the same repetitive theme. Jeremiah gives the message, and Jerusalem or Judah rejects it. This job had become very difficult for Jeremiah personally. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 10 and 11. Jeremiah chapter 6. Talk about frustration. Jeremiah 6, verse 10. To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me? Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. But I am full of the wrath of the Lord and cannot hold it in. God's converted people are to expect hardship. But this is very difficult for Jeremiah. And in another place, Jeremiah expresses his frustration in Jeremiah chapter 12. Jeremiah chapter 12. And we'll look at verses 1 and 2. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 1. Righteous are you, O Lord, when I complain to you. Yet I would plead my case before you. Why does the way of the wicked prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and produce fruit. And as we know, a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. You are always on their lips, but far from their hearts. So there's a large measure of hypocrisy here. Verse 4, how long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? Because those who live in it are wicked, the animals and the birds have perished. Moreover, the people are saying, he will not see what happens to us. So turn now to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36. Here is an incident that clearly illustrates the attitude of the king. And as the king goes, so goes the nation. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, that would be 605 BC, God told Jeremiah to take a scroll and write down everything God told him to write concerning Judah, Israel, and all the nations. Baruch, Jeremiah's devoted secretary, wrote down all the things Jeremiah dictated to him. When he was finished, Jeremiah told Baruch to go to the temple and read the scroll publicly. Baruch obeyed, and it came to the attention of some officials who brought it to the attention of the king. The king sent a man named Jehudi to get the scroll and read it to him. Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse 22. It was the ninth month, that would be December, 604. a time of cold weather. And the king was sitting in the winter house, and there was a fire burning in the fire pot before him. As Jehudi read three or four columns, the king would cut them off with a knife and throw them into the fire in the fire pot until the entire scroll was consumed in the fire that was in the fire pot. Yet neither the king nor any of his servants who heard all these words was afraid, nor did they tear their garments. Then the king commanded that Baruch and Jeremiah be arrested, but God had hidden them. Then the Eternal told Jeremiah to take another scroll and make a copy of the one that Jehoiakim burnt up, and then to tell Jehoiakim that he would have no descendant to sit on the throne of David, that his body would be thrown out to be exposed to the elements, and that he and his whole household would be punished, indeed all of Judah, because they have not listened. Verse 32. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch and the scribe, son of Neriah, who wrote on it at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the scroll that Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire. And many similar words were added to it. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah chapter 38. Things are about to get even more unpleasant for Jeremiah. By this time, Jerusalem has been under siege and is being starved out by the Babylonians. Jeremiah had been proclaiming that Jerusalem would certainly be handed over to the army of Nebuchadnezzar and captured by it. And also, in verse 2 of chapter 38, thus says the Lord, "He who stays in this city will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes over to the Babylonians will live. He will escape with his life. He will live." Now, this sounded a little treasonous, but it was from the Lord. Nevertheless, Jeremiah got himself arrested for these words and was detained in the courtyard of the guard. Verse 4. Then the officials said to the king, "This man should be put to death, for he is discouraging the soldiers who are left in the city, as well as all the people by the things he is saying to them. This man is not seeking the welfare of the people, but their ruin." And Zedekiah, weak king that he was, said in verse 5, "Behold, he is in your hands, for the king can do nothing to oppose you." So they took Jeremiah and cast him into a cistern, the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the courtyard of the guard. They lowered Jeremiah by ropes into the cistern. It had no water in it, only mud, and Jeremiah sank down into the mud. Then a man named Ebed-Melech, a Cushite, hearing what they had done to Jeremiah, went and told the king, saying, "Jeremiah will surely starve to death there when the city runs out of bread," Jerusalem being under siege. And so the king told him to take 30 men and go and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies. This Ebed-Melech did, providing old rags and worn-out clothes as cushioning for Jeremiah against the ropes. For his kindness and concern for Jeremiah's welfare, Ebed-Melech was told by God through Jeremiah that he would not die by the sword or be handed over to the enemy, but he would escape with his life because he trusted in the Lord. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 52. Getting toward the end of the book now. Jeremiah chapter 52. Against Jeremiah's advice, Zedekiah had rebelled against Babylon. It was in the ninth year of Zedekiah that Nebuchadnezzar and his armies laid siege to Jerusalem. In the 11th year of Zedekiah, almost 2 years later, about the time the famine in the city had become so severe that there was no food for the people to eat, the Babylonians broke through the city wall and Jerusalem fell. When Zedekiah and all his soldiers saw this, they fled toward the Jordan Valley. But the Babylonians pursued them and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho. Jeremiah chapter 52 and verse 9. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah in the land of Hamath. And he passed sentence on him. The king of Babylon slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and also slaughtered all the rulers of Judah at Riblah. Then he put out Zedekiah's eyes, bound him with bronze shackles, and took him to Babylon, where he put him in prison till the day of his death. The Babylonians pillaged and plundered the temple and set fire to it, the palace and the houses of the people, broke down the walls of Jerusalem, and carried into exile to Babylon the people who remained in the city. Nebuzaradan, commander of the guard, took as prisoners various priests and officials and fighting men, and brought them to Riblah, where the king of Babylon had them executed. Jeremiah 52 in verse 27. So Judah was taken into exile out of its land. This is the number of people Nebuchadnezzar carried into exile. In the seventh year, 3,023 Jews. In Nebuchadnezzar's 18th year, 832 people from Jerusalem. In his 23rd year, 745 Jews taken into exile by Nebuzaradan, the commander of the imperial guard. There were 4,600 people in all. From this point on, there will never be another king reigning in Judah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. Jeremiah 33. In 585 BC, Jerusalem fell. Zedekiah, king of Judah, was captured by the armies of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. His eyes were put out. He was taken to Babylon, and there he died in a dungeon. All of Zedekiah's sons were slain. All the nobles of Judah who were not already imprisoned or enslaved were killed, so that none could remain to sit on the throne of David. So it looked like Nebuchadnezzar had been successful in his purpose of bringing about the end of the line for the throne of David. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 17. Jeremiah 33 and verse 17. But what about the promise God made to David concerning that throne? Jeremiah 33:17. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. Had God forgotten the scepter promise he had made to David because of the sins of Judah? Was this truly the end of the line for the kingly line of David? Well, this brings us to part B of Jeremiah's special commission, the building and planting part. We have seen that the throne of David has been rooted out of Judah. Now it becomes Jeremiah's job to plant it and build it elsewhere. But where? Let's see what happens next. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 40. Jeremiah chapter 40. Nebuchadnezzar had given orders concerning Jeremiah through Nebuzaradan, commander of the imperial guard, to look after him, not to harm him, but to release him from the courtyard of the guard. Nebuzaradan even suggested to Jeremiah that he come back with him to Babylon to live there, or go to a man named Gedaliah in Mizpah, whom the king of Babylon had appointed over the towns of Judah, and live there among his own people, or go wherever else he might please. Jeremiah was receiving better treatment from the Babylonians than he ever received from the Jews, and was being given complete freedom to perform the second half of his mission. Jeremiah chapter 40 and verse 6. Then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah, and lived with him among the people who were left in the land. So that's where Jeremiah went. Now turn to Jeremiah chapter 41. Jeremiah 41. But the king of Ammon plotted with a Jew named Ishmael to assassinate Gedaliah, which they did. Jeremiah was among the survivors. And in chapter 41 and verse 10, then Ishmael took captive all the rest of the people who were in Mizpah, the king's daughters, and all the people who were left in Mizpah. Wait a minute. The king's daughters? Nebuchadnezzar imprisoned Zedekiah, killed all his sons, killed all the nobles of Judah to ensure that there would be no possible heirs to the throne of David. But he missed Zedekiah's daughters. This is why Jeremiah went to Mizpah. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 43. Jeremiah 43. A man named Johanan replaced Ishmael as leader. Out of fear of reprisals from Nebuchadnezzar, these captors wanted to flee with their captives to Egypt. However, they beseeched Jeremiah to inquire of the Lord as to what they should do, saying, "We will obey the voice of the Eternal, our God." Well, the word of the Lord did come to Jeremiah, and he told them that they would be protected and delivered, but that they must not go to Egypt, or else the sword that they feared would overtake them there and they would die. But as people usually do, they loudly profess to want to do God's will, but will only do God's will when it is also their will. Jeremiah chapter 43 and verse 5. But Johanan took all of the remnant of Judah, the men, the women, the children, the king's daughters, also Jeremiah the prophet and Baruch the son of Neriah, and they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah 44. God says that he will punish those who have gone into Egypt, that they will die there, and that in verse 14, none shall return but such as shall escape. And God repeats about escaping in verse 28, Jeremiah 44 and verse 28. Yet the small number that escapes the sword shall return out of the land of Egypt into the land of Judah. So it is as though God was hinting to Jeremiah, all will perish except those who escape, and Jeremiah and his small remnant do escape out of Egypt. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 15 and verse 11. Jeremiah 15, 11. The Lord said, "Verily it shall be well with thy remnant. Verily I shall cause the enemy to entreat thee well in the time of evil and in the time of affliction." So the lives of Jeremiah, Baruch, and the king's daughters are all under divine protection. But for what purpose? There is a prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 37. Let's turn there. Isaiah chapter 37. And we'll look at verse 31. Isaiah 37 and verse 31. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall again take root downward and bear fruit upward. So this remnant of Zedekiah's line, one of the daughters of Zedekiah, will take root downward, that is to be replanted, and then bear fruit upward, be rebuilt. This is Jeremiah's mission. Now, we have to look at a mysterious breach that took place back in the days of Judah, son of Jacob. Jeremiah is instrumental in healing this breach. Turn to Genesis chapter 38. Genesis chapter 38. And we'll look at verse 28. Genesis 38, 28. Judah was the father of twin sons. While they were being born, verse 28, one put out a hand, and the midwife took and tied a scarlet thread on his hand, saying, "This one came out first." But the other drew back his hand, but this child drew back his hand, and the other was actually born first, creating a breach. You can keep the names of these two children straight by thinking of them in alphabetical order. Perez, meaning breach, was born first, becoming the royal seed through whom the scepter promise would be carried down. Then came Zerah of the scarlet thread. David, Zedekiah, and Christ were all of the Perez line. The fact of the breach means a transfer of the scepter from the Perez line to the Zerah line. But since David's line, Perez, is to remain on the throne through all generations, this could only occur by a marriage between the Perez heir to the throne and one of the Zerah line, thus healing the breach. Jeremiah has two heirs of the Perez line in the persons of the two daughters of Zedekiah. But where does he go to find an heir of the Zerah line? Turn to Ezekiel chapter 17. Ezekiel chapter 17. And we'll look at verses 22 through and 23. Ezekiel chapter 17, beginning in verse 22. Thus says the Lord God, I myself will take a sprig from the lofty top of the cedar, Zedekiah, and will set it out. I will break off from the topmost of its young twigs a tender one, a daughter. And I myself will plant it on a high and lofty mountain. Verse 23, on the mountain height of Israel I will plant it. But Israel had become lost. The descendants of Zerah felt that the scepter of David rightly belonged to them because of the circumstances of the birth of their father Zerah. History shows they became wanderers, journeying north and west, later migrating to Ireland in the days of King David. And it's generally known in the Church of God that the tribes of Israel, after they went into Assyrian captivity and disappeared from history, traveled north and west towards Central Europe, and some went onward to the islands off the west coast of Europe, the British Isles. The tribe of Dan has left the most blatant evidence of this. In Genesis chapter 49 and verse 17, Genesis 49:17, Dan shall be a serpent in the way. Another translation puts it, Dan shall be a serpent's trail. It is a significant fact that the tribe of Dan named every place they went after their father, Dan. In Europe, we find the rivers Don and the Danube. Denmark means Dan's Mark. In Ireland, we have Dunsmore, Dundrum, Duneagle, Dunstable, and many more. Well, Dunstable is in England. There are the Scottish bagpipe tunes, Morag of Dunvegan, and the ever-popular Bonnie Dundee. The name Dunn, D-U-N-N, in Gaelic means the same as Dan in Hebrew, judge. So the serpent's trail of Dan leads directly to the British Isles. Ancient Irish history records the arrival in Ireland of an elderly white-haired patriarch in 569 BC. With him was the princess daughter of an Eastern king and a companion called Simon Brock, or Baruch. And the name of the princess was Tia Teffy, or Teffy for short. This royal party included the son of the King of Ireland, who had been in Jerusalem at the time of the siege. There he had become acquainted with Tia Teffy. He married her shortly after 585 when the city fell. Their young son, now about 12 years of age, accompanied them to Ireland. Besides the royal family, Jeremiah brought with them some remarkable items, including a harp, which became the national instrument of Ireland, an ark, and a stone called the Stone of Destiny. Many monarchs in the history of Ireland, Scotland, and England were coronated sitting over this stone, including the present Queen Elizabeth II. A sign beside it labels it Jacob's Pillar Stone. So, in conclusion, brethren, rather than being a failure, Jeremiah was brilliantly successful in carrying out the two-part commission God gave him. During his lifetime, the throne of David was rooted out of Judah and replanted and rebuilt in Israel. In accordance with God's scepter promise to David, there has never been a generation which lacked a descendant of David to sit on the throne of the house of Israel. This throne has continued to this present day and will continue, and as the very throne, Christ will ascend when he returns to the earth as king.